take our reading from John chapter 15. And we'll start from verse 1 through to 17. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another.
Almighty God, as we just bow before you now and come into your presence, Lord, to open up your word. Almighty God, we recognize it is only of your Spirit that we can know you and that you will reveal yourself to us. Almighty God, we want to have dealings with you tonight. We want you to reveal yourself through your word to us. Lord, we are inadequate in these matters. We're stumbling in our thoughts. But Lord, each one has gathered here tonight from the barrenness of this world, Lord, because we want to meet with you, to know your love, as it were, invading our hearts, and to once again reconsecrate ourselves in loving service to you. Bless us then, Lord, we pray. We are totally dependent upon you and your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, as you've read the passage, you'll notice that we're looking at, in a sense, almost two passages. We're looking at the parable or the metaphor of the vine, and then followed by probably one could call it the exposition that Jesus gave to it. I commenced the Bible study a few weeks ago, just looking at verses 1 to 8, but I ended up realizing that in fact I had to carry on and deal with the whole passage up to verse 17. And you'll notice we've been looking at these most sacred passages of the upper room discourses, it's sometimes called, but really it was more of a conversation because it was a two-way dialogue between Jesus and the disciples. A most holy place, a most wonderful time. We've looked at it under some headings, and I've given them starts to large just to help my memory, at any rate. We looked at the role model Jesus gave of servanthood, and later fulfilled the cross, the remedy for a troubled heart. We looked at a more intimate relationship that the disciples are going to experience, as both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will come to abide with them if they walked in obedience to Him. And last time we looked at resources for pilgrimage. And last time I'd actually gone over my notes quite a lot. When I came to give it, I didn't rely on them too much and left out one or two key little bits. And one bit I just want to mention tonight, because I was trying to view these resources that the Lord was giving us for the ongoing work of the church, but I ought to, and I had it in my notes, to just mention that initially, as we know, I'm sure you realise, the Holy Spirit was given, where we read in 14 verse 26, where Jesus says, "But the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you." Obviously, that was primarily at that situation for the apostles and those that would actually write the accounts of Jesus' life. And in fact, we are now listening to the writings of John as an old man, many years after this event. And yet we have here an accurate account of what took place in the upper room because of that very blessing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is bringing to John's remembrance all the things that happened in that upper room. And so we now leave the upper room, as we saw, the end of chapter 14, arise, let us go from here. And as that evening, that darker evening, probably now they move through the streets of Jerusalem. It seems that the focus of Jesus' teaching very much now focuses on what life was going to be like for the disciples. In one sense, we could say, as we move into this metaphor of the vine, up to now, for these past 3 years, the focus of the world's attention has been on Jesus. And as we come to the vine, it seems very much that Jesus is saying, look, I've been, as it were, the focus of the world's attention up to now. But from now on, I'm going to be the rootstock, as it were, the vine. But you're going to be the branches. And it is through us, the branches, today, that the world sees Jesus. And so, in John 15:1-17, we have quite an amazing passage. We often have mission statements today for different companies and schools and all sorts of places. Most trite statements, very often. And the reality of what actually goes on inside the building often leaves a lot to be desired when it comes to the mission statement. But it's quite amazing when you think about this profound discourse and Jesus' teachings to his disciples. What Jesus was focusing on. And as we look at this passage, just bear in mind what seemed to be top priority in Jesus' mind for his church. And so we come to the vine. And I'm moving on fairly quickly because there's quite a lot to cover here. And we have, if we can call it a metaphor, there are arguments about this, whether it's a metaphor or not, I'm going to call it a metaphor tonight. And very briefly, I just want to draw to your attention the characters in this passage we read. First of all, we have the true vine. I am the true vine. It doesn't take much to work out who the true vine is. The Lord Jesus. Jesus, who was eternally God, come equal with God, and yet we see here very clearly in this metaphor that although he was God, co-equal, co-eternal with God, yet he was a separate person from the Father. All that he has, we learn here, he owes to the Father. All that he does for the glory and benefit of the Father. Now, you may want to really go home, reread the passage and rethink about some of these things. I'll say I'm just skirting very quickly over this particular part. So we have the true vine. We have the vine dresser. My Father is the vine dresser. Quite amazing, this passage. You get huge truths in about 3 or 4 words. My Father is the vine dresser. My Father plants and tends the vine. The vine is the means by which his purposes come to pass, and glory is brought to his name. In this very simple picture, we glimpse something that I will never understand, you will never understand this side of glory, and will take all eternity to understand, something of the mystery of the Godhead. Then we come to probably the most solemn verses here, the unfruitful branches. And again, I'm sure many sermons have been preached on this, and you can go to commentaries and find paragraph after paragraph on this sort of thing, but it boils quite simply down, I think, to the simple fact that here Jesus, as in other parts of Scripture, is using the terms that we use to describe ourselves. And if I can put it like this, do you say you belong to Christ? And there will be many in the church, the so-called church today, who will say yes, I belong to Christ. Do you say you're joined to Christ? Yes, I say I'm joined to Christ. Do you say his life is flowing through you? Yes, I say his life is flowing through me. I come to church every Sunday. I read the Bible actually every day and very religious. Try and do my best. But Jesus said, you don't bear fruit. You may say you're joined to the vine. You may be a church member. You may in all appearances be a branch, but if you don't bear fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is not evident, there is no real love for Jesus Christ. There is no real dependence upon him for everything in your life. There is no sacrificial love for his people. In verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Just very briefly, obviously sometimes, in the practical sense, that sometimes happens through church discipline. In a church that's all just according to Scripture. But ultimately, it will always take place at the last judgment. The unfruitful branches are taken away and burned. Most solemn and sad aspect of the New Testament teaching. We read elsewhere, don't we? Jesus said, in that last day, some will say, I did this in your name, I did that in your name. And Jesus will say, I never knew. Thankfully, we come to the fruitful branches. There are people, thank God, and we're among them tonight, who are truly joined to Christ. There is fruit in their life. There is love to God. They enjoy Christ. But they are pruned. The Father prunes them that they may bear more fruit. Pruning is painful. If you've ever pruned plants, you will see them bleed. And some of the best roses are pruned right back to the ground if you want good blooms the next year. Pruning is painful, it has to be constant. The principal way, as I say, I'm just going through this fairly quickly, the principal way is through the Word. That is how we're pruned, mainly through the Word. That's why sometimes when we sit under Mark's preaching, it's painful. It hurts. It's got to sometimes. That's how pruning takes place. But pruning also takes place through God's providence in circumstances. You'll either have to give it a kick or turn it off. Can take place through circumstances. And we know that, don't we? Bereavement is probably the most severe of circumstances. Illness. Someone loses a job and they've got huge financial commitments and family responsibilities. Friendships break up, exams are failed, hopes dash. These are not accidents if we are true believers and the Lord loves us. The Lord is doing that work of pruning. And it hurts, painful. How do we know whether it is pruning? Well, I would say the only evidence is if there means we bring forth more fruits. If an unbeliever goes through their circumstances, invariably they'll become bitter. They'll turn away. Hundreds turned away from Christ in his day, and things got tough. We find a true believer in those circumstances, and it leads them closer to God, and they ultimately bear more fruit. I was struck by a sentence listening to Stuart Ollie on holiday when he was dealing with the death of Lazarus. And he said these words, talking of Jesus' friend Lazarus. Faith sheds its tears in the presence of Jesus. Faith sheds its tears in the presence of Jesus. For an unbeliever, they shed their tears in desolation. And that's a lovely phrase. They are the fruitful branches. And so now we come on to the exposition, as I will call it, from verses 9 to 17. I want to deal with just two headings, and there's two subheadings under each of these headings. The first heading is where Jesus bids us to abide in matchless love. Abide in matchless love. And then B, my heading tonight, and I hope that I've had to open it up to you, is that we should abide in matchless friendship. We should abide in matchless friendship. Three very brief flags. What do I mean by friendship? I once had a very irate mum come to me at school, and Mrs. B, I remember the name well, I'm not going to share it. And she said, "Mr. Orchard, she doesn't have a word for you." So I said, "Come in." And she was lively to have a temper. So we sat down and she said, "I've had enough of your Christianity." So I said, I was trying to keep desperately what I'd taken at the previous Friday's assembly when all the parents were in there. And, I've tried to be wise in what I said. And I said, "Well, can you just explain which bit of Christianity, you're not happy with? You tell him my daughter, she's got to be friends with children." So I thought, well, that's wonderful. At least she's grasped something. So I said, "Well, look, I'm not really talking about her being friends. I didn't actually ask her to be friends. I suggested to your daughter she should behave friendly. And in a friendly manner. Perhaps she won't really be friends with some of these other girls, but at least she can behave in a friendly manner." Now, tonight, as we come to this passage, I'm not talking about abiding in matchless friendliness. Friendliness costs a bit, but it's not supernatural. We're talking about something that's supernatural here. True friendship. True friendship. And nor am I talking about here the friendship of Jesus, abiding in the friendship of Jesus. I'll leave it there for a moment. Now, I'm not going to deal tonight with issues of obedience, fruit, and joy, because I hope that they'll all be encompassed in the whole idea of abiding in true friendship. And as once before, as we come to this passage, it's like a diamond. There are many different faces, many different facets that glisten. And we can only really deal with this one tonight. So first of all, abiding in matchless love. Jesus says in verse 9, "Abide in my love." But he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." So we have to start with the Father's love for the Son. Father's love for the Son. Again, how can we possibly begin to scratch the surface of this? Before anything was created, the Son abode in the Father's love. From the very beginning, communion within the Godhead was love. They were all equal in power and glory. What was the thing that we find in Scripture that bound the Godhead together? Love. We find here, don't we, that the Son abides. He basks in the Father's love. So as the world was created, as the universe was created, there was love there. The whole universe was created in love. As God prepared the garden for Adam and Eve, there was love. He saw all things were good. And the whole motive of God's heart towards Adam and Eve and his creation was love. Love. How things changed. How things changed. But we can look forward to them in heaven and earth, can't we? Where there will be love. There will be nobody self-seeking. There will be no proud person. There will be nobody trying to put somebody else down. But the fallen world is totally different. It's ungodly. But even while the sun was here on earth, we read that the sun was still abiding through perfect obedience in the Father's love. He was basking, just like you might see, Mark will be sunbathing on his cruise soon. Basking in the sun. The sun was basking in the love of the Father. There are times in our lives, thankfully, when we have partners and dear ones, or mothers and children, when there is a real coming together, there's a real love. And perhaps you taste just a glimpse of heaven then. And in this metaphor of the vine, we see Jesus as the mediator of this love, if I can put it like that. So the Father loves the Son, and Jesus says, abide in my love. Jesus loves the disciples, the Son's love for the disciples. The words are straightforward, and yet once again the truth is incomprehensible. Jesus' love for us is eternal, an eternal love. It's a holy love, it's a complete love, it's a constant love. It's a love that cannot be greater. We used to sing a hymn, I'm not sure who sung it recently. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. We abide in the Son's love. And Jesus said, if you want proof, verse 30. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The great proof of Jesus' love for you and me, that he came to this earth at Christmas time. And then went to Calvary for us. Love is always self-giving. Jesus didn't have his life taken from him. He gave it. And then Jesus said, as it were, as if even a greater evidence of this love, that he calls us his friends if we walk in obedience to him. Now, I've read this many times, but just meditate on this, it just staggered me. Has anybody ever come up to you, who you've liked, and you've seen quite often, they come up to you and you've said, look, Mark, I really want you to be my friend. I really want you to be my friend. I know I can trust you. I know I can turn to you for anything, at any time. I know, like David and Jonathan, nothing can separate us. I want you to be my friend. Jesus is saying that to us. Has it ever impacted on you before? It's impacted on me recently, and I haven't even got the beginning to get to the depth of it. Jesus wants me to be his friend and to abide in his love as his friend. See how this whole issue of abiding in his love and loving him and obedience come together. It's not an obedience out of legalism. It's to do with the whole obligations of true friendship. True friendship. We call ourselves servants. Still. And in fact, we read on through the New Testament, despite the fact Jesus calling these dear brethren friends, and then no doubt basking in this, they invariably in their passages, didn't they, in their writings, referred to themselves as the servants. of Jesus Christ. So we need to get the right balance, but just tonight, let us meditate on this. Jesus says to you, if you're walking in love to him, you are my friend. You are my friend. We need to just take note, and it hasn't struck me before, that nowhere in Scripture does Jesus refer to himself or give us any authority to call him our friend. There's nothing wrong with singing hymns about Jesus being our friend, and he is the greatest friend. But if you just think about it, and you think, I've got times nice to think about it, but there's a mutual almost reciprocity, whatever the word is, if you have two friendships. And in fact, Jesus' friendship to us is a subset of all he is. Friendship cannot describe what Jesus is to us. Let me just read what Pastor Luke in his book, and you ask me this, Don Carson, says about this. The fact remains that the scripture never refers to Jesus by the noun friend. A moment's reflection reveals why. The word friend can conjure up so reciprocal a relationship of affection that it would badly distort and misrepresent the relationship that actually exists between Jesus and his followers. So don't hesitate to carry on singing those glorious hymns about Jesus being a friend, but just realize that in no ways does it encapsulate everything that Jesus is to us. But tonight, we're talking about abiding in friendship, our friendship, to him, because that's what he calls us. And Jesus emphasizes this by saying, if you're a servant, you don't know what your master's about. You do what you're told. You may do it with a sense of love to your master. But I call you friends, and I've actually declared to you my whole vision, my whole purpose, all that the Father has given to me, I have declared to you. All you need to know. You know what the purpose of the church is about. I'm treating you as a friend. I've taken you into my confidence. And friendship always starts with someone taking the first step. And we know that Jesus took the first step. So that's abiding in the love of Jesus very quickly. Second aspect of this, and I've tried to pull together the various other aspects of this in this one heading. Abiding in matchless friendship. We've looked at abiding in the love of Jesus, but abiding in matchless friendship. And to get the whole picture of this message, if we look at John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then we look at verse 10 here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So it's almost a continuum there. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. In other words, if we really love Jesus, we will abide in his love. I've just written down here, be amazed. Be amazed that Jesus counts us as friends. So our love towards Christ, our love towards Christ. We love him because he first loved us. And as I said earlier on, love, true love for Christ, is a distinguishing mark of a true Christian. If we don't love Christ, don't have a real love for Christ, then we're not a Christian. And Jesus says here, bask, abide, hide in this love, live in the light of it. John himself, the disciple that Jesus loved, we read in the scripture, almost can't get over it, can he? In so many words, he says, I am the one that Jesus loves. I almost put that over my computer one day. I am the one that Jesus loves. It's amazing, isn't it? And he calls me his friend. I wonder if something was behind something of this friendship, this thought of friendship, I'm pretty sure it was behind that conversation early that morning after Jesus rose again. And the disciples came and they came to the beach and Jesus had breakfast prepared. And then Jesus sat down with Peter and he said to him, Peter, do you love me? And the final one was, wasn't it, Peter, do you love me with a friend, love of a friend? Peter, are you prepared to be my friend? Can I paraphrase it like that tonight? Can I ask each of us this evening, are we prepared to be Jesus' friend? It's easy to say, love Jesus. You can see the difference, can't you? Actually, when you bring the word friendship into it, it brings an obligation. The whole obligation of friendship. And then he says to Peter, now, go and feed my lambs. Go and feed my sheep. Because you are my friend, and you will do what I ask you. Out of friendship, out of love. So, don't let that phrase about if you keep my commandments, you can be my friend. The way it reads sometimes almost comes across like little children in the playground playing together. And one said to the other, you won't be my friend if you don't do so-and-so. But Jesus isn't behaving like that. Jesus is just saying, the mark of true friendship is that you will keep my commandments. That's the mark of it. It's not, in a sense, the test of it. It's a mark of it. That you will keep my commandments. Matthew Henry puts it like this. If you approve yourselves by your obedience, my disciples indeed, you are my friends and shall be treated as friends. But very briefly, we just need to remember that sin does destroy fellowship. We can grieve the Spirit. If God has placed us a duty within the fellowship to one another and it's unfulfilled, if an obedience is neglected, then our whole experience of the love of Christ will be spoiled. Summarising that, you could say Jesus said you will discern a friend of Jesus by two things. The friend of Jesus desires to do what Christ wants, and he understands God's revelation and will. The friend of Jesus desires to do what Christ wants, and he understands God's revelation and will. But Jesus then encapsulates in the other part of the passage about that you love one another. I want to just put this in this same way, that we abide in that same friendship towards one another, that same obligation of friendship and love we owe to Christ. Jesus is saying we owe to one another, not friendliness, friendship, true friendship. There's a glorious metaphor in that vine, isn't it? Because those branches don't live in isolation. Not only are they connected to the vine, the vine, but they also rub against each other, and they knock against each other, and they get in each other's way, and they shade each other, and they interact. That's a lovely picture of the vine. And Jesus is saying, as the Father loved me, as I. In other words, that's how we got to love. As the Father loved the Son, and as the Son loves us, we are to love one another. Our love, therefore, is to be unconditional. It will be tough. It will be hard. If we noticed in those verses, 12:13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than to lay down one's life for his friend. That's our friendship towards one another. Laying down our life for our friends. Holy, constant, self-giving, longing for the happiness of the other, caring for each other, thinking of the other in a sacrificial way. Jesus said, I have chosen you that you bear much fruit. Now you say, well, where does fruit and friendliness come into? Let me just read you the fruits of the Spirit again. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, true Christian sacrificial love, washing feet love, I believe, demonstrates the growth of that fruit. Where else are we going to see the fruit of the Spirit demonstrated better than in the growth of true friendship, one towards the other, in church fellowship? But as we read this and think about this, how often we fall short of that. How often we're unkind to one another in a variety of ways. We make each other look small. We bolster ourselves up. We forget the needs of others. We're insensitive. The metaphor of the vine, I think, was wonderfully well demonstrated in the early church when they had all things in common. But if you're a branch in a vine, you do have all things in common. And what one branch has is part of the vine. It's a lovely, lovely metaphor. So to conclude, how much progress in the Christian life can you make without abiding in Christ? None. So we do need to cultivate our walk with Christ. We need to remain in intimate contact with him through prayer. He needs to remain in us through his word. And then we will see answered prayer, true answered prayer, because our prayers will be governed by his will and his word. We will bear fruit. We will bear much fruit. We will know true joy as we walk in obedience and friendship towards him and towards each other. And it will all glorify the Father, the vine dresser. I'm going to finish with this question. You can ask it of yourself. Can Jesus count on me as his friend?